Thank you, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm watching. We'll take a closer look at the lesson here, beginning at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had finished praying, and remember chapter 17 was his prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for us. Okay, Martha, now you put it down. Okay. Good, great. Did he hand that to you? See what you're doing, Doc. Good, great. Liz, control your husband, please, all right?
Good grief.
Okay, so he finished praying. It's the night of the Last Supper, and he left with the disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley, which means the Valley of Cedars. And it was kind of in the valley, was like a dry creek this time of year like we have. But when there's heavy rains during the winter, there would be water coming through it. But it's also where they drained the blood from the sacrifices from the temple. So there was one, was it the Passion of the Christ or the Gospel of John, where it showed them walking through, it was just like a very small, like a creek. And there was blood rushing through, okay? And that may have been how it was. It was kind of dry other than a small creek going through, and there might have been blood from the sacrifices, all right? On the other side, there was an olive grove, and Jesus and his disciples went to it. In the Gospel of John, they don't have the agony in the garden where Jesus' disciples fall asleep. That's mentioned in the other Gospels. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often been there with his disciples. In the Gospel of John, we see Judas is not a good guy, right? He's greedy, and he's also a traitor. He's malicious, okay? So Judas came to the grove guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. It was probably a cohort of Roman soldiers, which is a tenth of a legion, which would be maybe approximately 40 to 50 people. And there were temple guards there also. And in one of the other Gospels, it says they were carrying swords and clubs. The Roman soldiers would be carrying short swords, and the temple police would be carrying clubs, okay? They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" So Jesus had knowledge, and he also had control of the situation. And what's surprising to me is here's a guy who's getting arrested, right? And who's in charge of the situation? Jesus, right? You know, you figure that there's, you know, between 50 and 100 people coming to arrest him with swords and clubs. Wouldn't you kind of feel a little bit out of control if they sent people like that to your house? He's in charge of it. So Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Jesus knew exactly what God's plan was. He was not a victim, but a victor. John chapter 8. "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to Jesus, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Mark chapter 2. "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Luke chapter 5. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. John 5:20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. John 16, now we can see that you know all things, and yet that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And finally, Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus had the mind of God, right? He knew all things, right? So if we need help or guidance, who or what do we go to? Our Jesus. All right, we go to Jesus, all right? He's our go-to guy. And I'm going to touch on that in a minute. But how many times do we go, when we're having problems, is God the first one we always go to? No, we usually, he's the last resort, right? Jesus should be our first person we refer to, not the last, right? What's a go-to guy? In basketball, on the Suns, who's the go-to guy for the Suns? Steve Nash, right? When there's 5 seconds left and the Suns need a three, who's going to get the basketball? Steve Nash, right? All right. Football, who's the go-to guy on the Packers? Adrian Rogers, right? Absolutely. He's the go-to guy. All right? We're talking professional sports here. Do I hear an amen? In the Rams, who's the go-to guy? Probably Steven Jackson. Okay, all right. So, anyway, the go-to guy is the guy you go to when things are looking the darkest and you need to score, right? Okay. Jesus is to be should be our go-to guy, all right. And he shouldn't be a last resort. He should be the first one we look to when we're in trouble, all right, for anything. Yeah. So how do we go to our go-to guy? Through prayer. Through the Word, right? You hear the Word here when we're preaching, when we read the lessons, when you read your Bibles at home every day, right? How many people here read their Bibles every day at home? You didn't raise your hand. I just said, do you read your Bibles every day? No, I'm talking every day. Very good, Roseanne. All right. Roseanne does. Doc does, right? Did you raise your hand? Yes. Okay. Melissa, okay. We need to be in the Word every day. And Chris, obviously. But, you know, that's really a large percentage of a church, you know, that read their Bible every day. So, congratulations, okay? We need to be people of the Word, okay? If we want to go to our go-to guy, it's through the Word that we meet Him, right? And then through community. And we had a wonderful example of that yesterday at our council retreat. It was just really a blessed time. This is how we go to our go-to guy, right? Okay, we look at the next verse. Verse 5. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And He says, I am He. This I am He is an ego a me, which is an emphatic I am. It's mentioned 3 times in this text. So what do you think Jesus is trying to tell them? He's God, right? He's Yahweh. He's the great I am, right? Even when He's being arrested, He's proclaiming His divinity. And Judas the traitor was standing there. Once again, Judas was not a good guy, all right? When Jesus said, I am He, the emphatic, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus had a dynamic presence, and his character was dynamic. Why did they fall to the ground? Was it out of reverence? No. Power, because of Jesus' power, and fear. They have all these guys with swords and clubs, and he says, I am he, and they all fall down, all right? They're afraid of him. And they're thinking, man, maybe we should have brought two cohorts, okay? For one guy, all right? Again, he asked, who is it that you want? And what Jesus is trying to do is draw attention away from his disciples and to himself. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. Are you stupid or what? And he said, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. And remember, in John 17, chapter 12, he said that he hadn't lost any of those except the one doomed for destruction. I have not lost one of those you gave me. John chapter 17, verse 12, and his prayer for his disciples. Okay, I preached on that 2 weeks ago. Alrighty. We're going to get on that a little. We're going to get into that right now, okay? Verse 8, Jesus told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of these you gave me. What I want to focus on, though, is have you ever felt betrayed? And you kind of say, you know, what's this about, God, right? Well, guess what? Jesus was betrayed first. Jesus was betrayed first, and probably worst, okay? Zechariah 13, verse 7, this is a prophecy regarding the Messiah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me. And that would describe Jesus, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Sounds like what's happening to Jesus in today's gospel, right? Mark 14. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Wow. I don't know if anybody's been betrayed like that. All right. Luke 22. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine the sense of betrayal Jesus had? And it's not like he just points him out, he goes up and kisses him. Man, what hurt, huh? We've all felt the pain of betrayal, but nothing like Jesus experienced. Jesus knows our pain. And at the same time, he's here to stand with us, right? He's not going to abandon us. John chapter 17. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So he protected the disciples. He'll protect us. And why can he protect us? It's because he's the great I Am. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So you can see, I brought that in on purpose because this isn't one of the I Am sayings, but it's very emphatic that Jesus knew who he was. That he wasn't just a man, he was God and man. Colossians 1, Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So even while Jesus is being arrested, he declares his divinity. And once again, who's in charge of the situation here? Jesus. No Miranda rights for Jesus, right? They didn't say, you have the right to remain silent. He proclaims, I am. I'm the great I am. Here I am. Come get me. All right? Do we have problems standing up for what is right when the pressure is on? And it's so easy in today's culture, isn't it? If you're at work, we're not surrounded generally by Christians at work, right? And any topic that comes up, are we willing to stand up for our Christian beliefs? Peter, who denied Jesus three times, tradition has it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it writes about when he was martyred, but before he was martyred, Nero, the Emperor Nero, was looking for Peter in order to put him to death. So the church was worried about Peter, so they said, you got to get out of Dodge, Peter, all right? Which was Rome, okay? So they get Peter, and they're leaving the city, and Peter's walking through the city gate, and he sees Jesus walking towards him, walking into the city. And he says, Lord, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going back to be crucified again. Then Peter knew what he needed to do, and he turned around and he returned to Rome. And later, tradition has it that he was crucified. He was caught by Nero and crucified. And he said, don't crucify me right side up. Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy. All right? This is the same guy who denied him three times, right? What a tremendous change, right? And hopefully we can stand up like Jesus did when he was arrested and like Peter did at the end of his life. Amen? Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, it's probably a short sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Do you think he was aiming for his ear? No. He wanted to take his head off, right? But it sounds like Peter was as good with the sword as I am with the hammer, okay? We find out in Luke 22:51 that then Jesus healed that servant Malchus' ear. Wouldn't you have second thoughts about arresting this guy if he did something like that? But it didn't, obviously didn't change their minds, okay? The servant's name was Malchus. This shows that it was an eyewitness account because they mentioned the servant's name. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? And this is from the Old Testament, the idea of drinking of the cup that God has for us. And it usually has a negative connotation in the Old Testament. It means something bad is going to happen. All right, when you know, it's your destiny, this is going to happen, but it's not going to be a positive thing. Put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away and quit all the fighting. And this is the first time Jesus ever said that, right? No. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 18, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Luke 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. While he's hanging on the cross and they're gambling for his clothes, Jesus forgave them. Matthew 26, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So today Jesus tells us to put our swords away. What's he mean by that? Next one, please, Seal. Have we been hurt, betrayed, slandered, abused, shunned, ignored, or Passover, or anything else you want to put on the list. Okay? If so, Jesus tells us, put your swords away. Put your swords away. Is there anything we want to avenge at all? Jesus says, put your swords away. And it's ironic, that lesson in Romans that was read, I didn't pick that. Okay. And what's it talking about? It's talking exactly about this, about putting our swords away, right? I have an example from David Flowers, and it calls for audience participation, okay? So please hold out your hands, okay? You can hold them out this way if you want, all right? Make a fist. Make a tight fist, like you're going to punch me, okay, Doc? Boy, he's really squeezing them out. And just hold them there. Squeeze as tight as you can and hold them, okay? Like you're going to punch somebody, all right? You look like you're really going to punch me. Great. Okay. Okay. Just hold them there for a minute. In fact, we'll wait for a minute, okay? If you got them, smoke them, all right? No. Okay. Squeeze tighter, all right? Okay, let go. Doesn't that feel better? Huh? Did you notice, though, it hurt to make the fist, right? It started to hurt. I hope I didn't injure your wrist there, Roseanne. Okay. But it hurt. And the pain, it even hurt in our fingers a little bit even when we released, right? The other thing you notice is it took more and more strength to keep the fist closed, right? We had to squeeze tighter in order to keep the fist closed. And how much more energy does it take to carry a grudge? When you're focused on making a fist, you know, how much energy is wasted, all right? And finally, you might have noticed some of you who are a little more mature, not mentioning names, there might have even been a numbness in your fingers, okay? And isn't that true when we carry a grudge? We become more insensitive to God and to other people. Not just the person we're mad at, but to everybody. Because when we harden our heart, it's not a selective hardening, right? It infects the whole heart, right? The other thing you'll notice, though, is when your fist is closed like this, can you enter the rest of God? No. And I missed a couple things here. Go ahead, Seal, all right? Psalm 91:1, I've read this many times. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What's that say when we release our hands, right? We surrender. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This hit me like a ton of bricks when I read this week, okay? Let's read that together, okay? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if we embrace that, do we feel like striking anybody with a sword? No. You want to hug them. Very good. Very good. All right. And go ahead, Seal, one more time. Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. That's Stormy Martian, okay? Makes you free. And have you noticed that? When you finally just say, put the sword down and forget it, it's like letting your fist go, right? It's just like, wow. And then we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? So today, brothers and sisters, we've all been hurt. We all have people who have hurt us, okay? Today, as we pray, I want you to picture that person and just let go of your sword. Imagine you have a sword and just let go of that sword, all right? So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here. And we thank you, Lord, that even while he's being arrested, Jesus had us on his mind, Lord. We thank you that he's our go-to guy, Lord. We ask that you make us more like him, Lord. And Lord God, there's someone we're thinking about now in our hearts, someone who's hurt us. And we ask, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you help us to release our swords, to unclench our fists, that we may rest in your shadow, Lord. Rest in the shadow of Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.